the subject of wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. Now, I want to begin with this by asking a question, which is, how many of us have been stumped from time to time on a project, whether it's work-related or our homes or family and so on, and then we've had the call on the name of the Lord, and then we receive something like wisdom from above? Who's gone through something like that? All right. Okay. Well, today's portion is actually something similar to this topic, and today's portion is about the actual building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Now, we often think about, when we think about spiritual things, in other words, we think about people being spiritual or spiritual things, we often think about things like prayer or holiness or knowing the Lord or whatever. But, you know, you can be spiritual and be a builder or be a cook or be a nurse or be a homemaker. In other words, you can be spiritual and do all these things, because we must learn to embrace whatever calling is on our lives, whatever we have called to be. We have to embrace that as being from God. And as God-given, whatever that thing is that you're called to do, as God-given, as worthy, and as honorable. There's nothing more. In other words, it's a lot of times people will say, well, the only way I can really serve the Lord is by being in the ministry full-time. But that's not true. We can serve the Lord in any capacity that he's called you to, and he wants to use you as light in the given situation. So let's take an look at this as an example in the text, Exodus 35:30, which is part of today's portion, Exodus 35:30, and let's see what it says. Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with a skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given him both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiders in purple and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, and all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Now, we can construe this passage in a couple of different ways. In other words, that these individuals, especially Bezalel, has been given two different kinds of wisdom, but both are God-given types of wisdom. The first type is what I'd call natural innate wisdom, natural innate abilities, that he is a builder. In other words, he's a builder and he's an artist and a metallurgist and so on, right? But then there's also, the scripture says he was filled with the Spirit of God. So in other words, there's also wisdom from above, over and above and beyond his God-given natural wisdom to be able to accomplish the task. And so that's really these two different kinds of wisdom. All humans, every human being who is made in the divine image of God. They are part of the creation. When God created man and women, he made them into his image. And as a consequence, that it gives every human the ability to think, to make moral choices, and to create. That's what it means to be made in the divine image. And so that part of us, that part of the innate part of humankind, in other words, we can become developed in whatever it is that we're doing through both training, education, and experience. That's what makes us better at what we do. So, for instance, Bezalel, obviously, was trained as an apprentice to be a builder and an artist and so on. This is what enabled him to become a better builder and so forth. But then there's also wisdom from above. It's not received through training or experience, but rather it is received by revelation. It's something that God himself gives in the midst of a given situation. And I want to turn your attention to the book of James, James chapter 1. And let's take a look at an example, or as a passage, that deals with the wisdom from above. James 1, verse 5. It says this, James 1, 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Now, this really is a fascinating passage, Because this particular passage is actually linked to a preceding passage, which we want to look at as well, which comes from James 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at this, 2 and 3. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So in other words, when we're in the midst of a trial, it says to consider it joy, but what is a trial? What is a trial? A trial, quite frankly, is a difficulty. In other words, it's something that you're doing, or you've come upon something that, whatever you're doing in life, something comes upon that's probably not foreseen. For instance, the economic collapse that we're in the middle of right now. Most people did not foresee it, so they obviously did not plan for it, and so on. So what happens? People lose their jobs, or people could lose their businesses, and so on. Some people may be losing their homes. And these are very serious trials. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do when that happens? Well, there's two things that are interrelated that respond to this from this particular passage that we looked at back in Exodus. Number one is that we use our God-given knowledge, right, experience and training. It's what God has given us as humans to resolve it. So if you're out of work, for instance, that means you network with other people to try to find other jobs, you interview for positions and so forth, and you certainly pray for the guidance of the Lord. But then you also, I believe, you seek wisdom from above, something that is different, that's special, and so forth. It's something that maybe you're not aware of. That's something that your reasoning cannot necessarily conclude. It's something that comes from above. This is why that there's often life-changing events often come out of trials. This is why. Because what happens is, when we're in the midst of a difficulty or trial, we suddenly turn to the Lord and look for something that we cannot reason out, something that we cannot determine. And all of a sudden, God makes a revelation and so forth, and there is a change in life. And in fact, often trials themselves, difficulties, come upon us for that very reason, to get our attention, to maybe so that we get wisdom from above that would transcend whatever the situation is to go to the next level. It causes us to ask the Lord. Sometimes it can be very quiet, it can be very life-changing. I'll give you some examples. And I've shared this before. In 1985 and 1986, I was still working in the Congress and so forth. I had opened up a law practice 3 years before, and I was also leading a small congregation that met in the Senate and so on. And I was completely overwhelmed, completely and totally overwhelmed. And so what happened is I knew there was something wrong. There was something amiss. So I began to turn to the Lord, ask, Lord, there's something amiss and so forth. And all of a sudden, in a huge revelation that was life-changing for my life, God specifically directed me to give up all of that which I was doing. And ultimately, it resulted in coming down here to lead this congregation. They were deep trials, but the trials are what caused me to turn to the Lord, to look for wisdom from above, because my natural God-given wisdom wasn't achieving it. In other words, it was seemed to be digging me into a deeper hole and so on. So that's an idea. The wisdom from above, when you really think about it, it's not really that shocking to receive that kind of wisdom, because it's really a question of perspective. It's how do you see life? I've used this example before as well, but many of you have either played chess or you're familiar with chess and so on. And so let's say you are a chess piece. Let's say you're a bishop. And you as a bishop, the chess master tells you to go up a few spaces up to the right, kind of diagonally up the right. And so you go up the right, and you see this opposing rook facing you. And you say, no way, there's no way I'm going to make that move because I'm dead. That other guy's going to nail me. Chess master says, look, just trust me. Just do what I say and follow what I say. No, there's no way. I'm not going to do it. I can see with my own eyes that it's destined for destruction. No, just trust me. Now, what doesn't he see? The chess master, who has a perspective from above, sees that this bishop is protected by a knight that's around the corner, because a knight is the only piece that actually in chess that you can actually jump and so forth. And so, in effect. And so what happens is he can't see that knight because his perspective is horizontal. But the master sees from above. It's just a question of perspective. See, God's wisdom is like this. It's not that it's all that shocking. It's just that he sees from a different perspective. And so when we receive wisdom from above, it suddenly, we may not look like a rational decision, but it's still something that God sees that's very rational from his perspective. And to give you an example from this in the text, let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we want to look at verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is what it says. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for what I sent, for what I sent it." You see, this is not to suggest that we're not to do anything until the wisdom from above comes to us. God has given us the ability to do work and so forth, or to be involved in whatever life it is. So that means things like caring for our homes, caring for our children, or making us business successful, or building something. It's not like the Mishkan. It doesn't mean that you stop doing everything you're doing and wait for wisdom from above. But because God has given us the ability to do these things, which is a product of the calling that He's put into our lives, based on our experience and training and so on. But it does mean that there comes a point in time where we need that wisdom from above. In other words, let me give you another example in my own life. You see, I want to talk about being a new parent. There's a number of people in here who are out because they've either given birth or they're about to give birth or whatever the situation is right now. So do you realize it's very easy to become a parent? It's very easy to become a parent, right? But what's difficult is being a good parent. That's the real challenge. Now, I remember when we got ready to have our first child, just like anybody else, we used our God-given abilities to prepare for the coming of this child. So we made a little nursery for our daughter and everything that did we know? Yeah, I think we knew what she was. That's right, we knew what she was. So we made a little nursery, and we prepared and got all ready. You know, I took time off and so forth. But then, all of a sudden, the baby arrives. So after 2 days in the hospital, we're bringing her home. This is Amy. And now we had to put her in the car seat. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer. Okay, but let's be honest. In 1981, car seats were kind of a new thing. It really was. It was like mandatory. It was a new thing. So I'd never been in a car seat before. I'd never put anybody in a car seat before. So anyway, so I stick her in this car seat. And so I put this thing over her head, you know, the clamps down. And the problem was it didn't seem to go over well. So I was like shoving it down over her head and stuff. And so I push it. She starts crying. And I'm not sure what's going on. And so finally I push it through and snap it in. So this happens over a couple of more days, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's funny because she's going to get bigger, her head's going to get bigger, and how is she going to fit through this hole? It's going to be jamming this hole on. So finally, it dawned on me that, oops, after a few days, I realized there was a little snap, right, on the little thing you pull over. It snaps open, and then boom, it sits right down, and I didn't have to shove her head through it any longer and so on. So you see, it realized what our natural wisdom has a limit. Now, that you might be way beyond me as far as natural wisdom goes and stuff, but that's just the reality. Then you have the unexpected crying episodes. See, parents are never ready for crying children. No one is prepared for a crying child. And here's the reason why. It's because as soon as a baby starts crying, you're trying to figure out what's going on, right? Why is the baby crying? Well, everybody in life has difficulties and so forth, but if anybody other than a baby has difficulty, you ask them what's wrong. But the problem with a crying baby is you ask them what's wrong, but they don't say anything. They just keep crying. And so there's no way of really knowing what's really wrong. It's really a challenge for a new parent, especially if they're really crying, and you don't know so you're trying all of these things, change the diaper, see if it's wet, feed them a little bit more and something like that, burp them a little bit more, doing whatever it is to try to calm them down and so forth. And so I realized that I started kind of freaking out as a new parent. Even though my God-given abilities had kind of clicked in to be able to handle certain things, there were other things I couldn't handle. And so finally, at one point of desperation, I finally said, Lord, I said, What am I going to do? What do I do when the baby is crying? I don't know what to do. And the Lord promised me something, and you know what? It always worked. The Lord said, if you ever can't figure out what's wrong with her, ask me, and I will show you. And so I thought, that's a novel idea. And so I tried it, and it worked. And you know what? It's worked all the way up to today, even though she's now 27 or whatever it is, and she can obviously, when she's crying, I usually can ask why, unlike it was when she was like 2 months or whatever the case might be. But the point is that when we get to a place where we're stumped, God can really come through and so forth, and he will show you what it is. I'll give you another example. This was in 1986. I was near the end of my congressional career and so forth, and I was involved at that point in the largest project that we had done up to this point in time. Now, I was well-trained, I was well-experienced and respected on Capitol Hill, and I knew what I was doing and so forth, but we came to a huge logjam in this particular legislation, and we couldn't move it beyond where we were because of the cost. And the reason was that the administration wanted the cost to be lower, and the House of Representatives wanted the cost to be higher, and we were in the middle in the Senate and so forth, and so I didn't know what to do. And the problem is I had told my boss that I wouldn't leave until we get this project resolved, and the Lord had already told me that he wanted me to enter into the ministry. So I didn't know what to do. We were stuck. We could not get off. There seemed to be no rational solution and so forth. So finally, in the midst of all these negotiations, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Something has to give here and so forth. And then all of a sudden, God, it was like the supernatural revelation about something, and I don't want to get into it, it's too complex, but about something that no one had seen before, I hadn't seen before, and so on, that seemed to resolve it. It just seemed to resolve it to everybody's satisfaction. So I rushed to see the senator. And I said to him, Senator, you know what? This is what I didn't say the Lord told me because he thought I was a little freaky, but I said, you know, look, I've discovered this situation and everything else. And he said, huh, that's amazing. That might really work. And so we proposed it, and it worked. And everybody agreed to it. We were able to push the legislation through and so forth, and I was able to move on. Now, what was the point of this whole story? The point of this is not trying to say, wow, you know, I have some monopoly on God's ear, like unlike other people. Rather, it's simply following the scriptural mandates. It's that when we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who gives generously and without reproach. In other words, he wants to share his wisdom when we're in a crisis situation, when we're stumped. Because the wisdom from above is, it's because it's revelation, it's not necessarily reasonable, right? I mean, it may be reasonable, but sometimes it may not be reasonable because it's beyond our rationale. The question is how do we know that a wisdom from above is really from God and it's not from our own imagination? And I want to look at another text here, James chapter 3, verse 17. How do we know when something is really from the Lord and not of our own imagination? And this is James chapter 3, verse 17. This is what it says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the question that you have to ask yourself, is about whatever wisdom that you've received. What will this wisdom produce? What is it going to produce? In other words, is it going to bring about peace or is it going to bring about strife? Is it judgmental or is it merciful? Is it in line with the scriptures, other scriptures, or isn't it? These are the questions that we ask ourselves to know whether it's true or not. I've had some people come to me with, quote, wisdom that would destroy their family unity and accept in extraordinary circumstances. How can that be from the Lord? How can wisdom from above be from God if it's going to destroy the family? Doesn't make any sense, except in extraordinary circumstances. Even for people who need to leave a community, let's say they leave a congregation, there's a way to do it God's way, and there's a way to do it that's destructive. In other words, God's way is people feel led to go someplace else for good reasons, whatever it might be, because it's not as if somebody's planted in a congregation forever. That's not the way it necessarily always is. And so the right way is for people to be released and prayed off and so forth, and then the relationships are maintained from the home community and so on. But there's the other way of there being strife and conflict, and then people leave and they're disgruntled and relationships are destroyed. We must be very careful when we're talking about wisdom from above, about not using God language to avoid resolving conflicts or to simply to do what you want to do. Because people will do that. They'll use God language, right? The Lord showed me to do this, or, you know, whatever it is. And they use this God language to ultimately as a cover-up for their own failures and so on. And look in James chapter 3, verse 13. This is what it says about this subject. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, humility is always the sign of God's wisdom, the wisdom from above. But contrast that kind of wisdom from this kind in James 3, verses 14 through 16. It says this, But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil kind of practice. See, envy and ambition can be cloaked in spiritual language to make it look like it's the Lord, but it's really not. And a perfect example of this comes from the scriptures, the story of King David and Absalom. King David had a son, Absalom. David was not the perfect king. He made mistakes, very serious mistakes, as outlined in the scriptures and so on. But Absalom desired King David's throne. He wanted to overthrow him and so forth. And so what did he do? He took advantage of King David, and he stood on the edge of the city. And because David was so busy, he could not attend to all the needs of the individuals in his city and in his community. And so Absalom would pick people off who were coming to see the king, and who probably wouldn't be because he would be too busy. And Absalom would say, look, come to me. I've got wisdom. I've got answers. And so he appears to be very godly and so on, gives these great answers to the people. And after a while, the scripture says that he stole the hearts of the people against the king. And ultimately, Absalom rose up in a great rebellion against King David, sought to overthrow him. A lot of people died in the process, including Absalom himself and so on. This is called being somebody who's covering up ambition and envy through spiritual language and so on. That's the problem. Wisdom from above is always peaceful, considerate, and humble. That's how we know it is. It's true in families, when we have to resolve things in families or businesses or employment or congregations and so on. The wisdom from above is always humble, considerate, and peaceful and so on. And we should always seek wisdom from above when we're stumped. We can also turn to another person if we're stumped. If we come to a crisis point, we don't know what to do. You can seek out another person to seek the Lord together for wisdom from above. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 19 and following, Yeshua says this, again I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. So if we're stumped, we can grab together another person and ask together wisdom from above. And finally, I want to close with this from Proverbs chapter 3, which describes a great type of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, and it says, beginning in verse 13, and we all ought to be listening to this. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. And those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Do you know that that last verse that we just read, that she is a tree of life to those who embrace her, those who lay hold of her will be blessed, and her ways are pleasant ways. We sing that every single week here. When we return the Torah back to the ark, this is what we sing. We all are familiar with it. It goes like this. Etz Chaim hi l'machazim ba v'tomechecha mushar derachecha darcheinu am v'chonitinotecha shalom. Hashvenu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva Chadesh, Chadesh Yameinu, Chadesh Yameinu, Kikedem. Again, it is a tree of life. To those who take hold of it, that's wisdom. And those who support it are praiseworthy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and its all its paths are peace. Bring us back to you, O Lord, and we shall come and renew our days as of old, and so on. That's the goal and desire, is that we receive the wisdom from above to be able to live our lives that brings glory to the Lord in all that we do. Gives us long life, peace, and everything in abundance in our life. That's what should be our desire. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. Lord, for your wisdom that comes from above. And Lord, I know many of us here are struggling over various things, Lord God. We all face trials and difficulties in our life, Lord. That, Father, many of us are stumped about what to do in different situations. But, Lord, we can look to you. We can ask of you who gives generously and without reproach, and it shall be given, Lord. And, Father, I pray that each of us, Lord, we would look to you. We would ask you. And, Lord, we would wait for you to come forth, especially when we need an answer so desperately, Lord. Father, we know that doesn't mean to put our minds on the shelf at all, but Lord, you've given us abilities on this earth to be able to do right things. But Lord, we know there's also a time where we need your wisdom, something from above, something with a new and different perspective. And so, Lord, we ask for that at this moment, in this hour, especially for those who need it at this time. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yareh Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yis Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And if you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. We have Oneg downstairs, and the bookstore is open. Thank you.